Good morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, who we are talking about this morning. We welcome all the visitors here. It's nice to have you here. And we enjoy visitors, and we look forward to meeting you. One of the reoccurring dreams when I was young was that a cow or a bull chased me and I couldn't get away. And just as I was about to be caught, I woke up. It was a relentless dream of mine. And I want to talk about this morning. I would like to preach about God's relentless pursuit of man. He does it in a different way than bulls do. He draws men. He draws you to himself. He doesn't chase you down. He draws you to himself. That's what he says. If any man, when he was prophesying about the cross, why, he said, if any man come to me, I will draw him. That is God's relentless pursuit of us, is the drawing effect of his love and his benevolence and his providence. He draws us to him. When Adam and Eve were in the garden after they sinned, they were walking around in the cool of the day, and they had sinned, and they somehow knew the presence of God was there, and so they went and hid. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where are you? Where art thou?" God is continually seeking to redeem man, to redeem him to his fullest potential and his perfect will for him. The question is are we ready to go along with God? Where art thou? God's relentless pursuit of man. Ezekiel said, this is the story of the Bible, the story of the gospel. Ezekiel said, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out." This morning, God is seeking for you. He's seeking for those of us who are already serving him. He wants to perfect us. He wants to make us more like him, more of his character, more like he is. I once listened to the story of a Muslim man who was a devout Muslim, and he was trying to do all the things that the Muslim religion wanted him to do, and that he would pray five times a day, and that he would do good works, and it was a pursuit that he couldn't attain. And he finally came to the realization through the reading of the Word of God, the Bible itself, that God had a different plan. Rather than good works, rather than performance, God was using a different method, and that was his drawing power of love. He pursues us in that way. He came to Christ and became a devout disciple and faithful preacher of the word. Psalm 23:6 says, a well-known verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David knew that it was God's goodness that was seeking him out, was in relentless pursuit of him. And he knew that he was trying to correct him. Earlier in that well-known chapter, he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The gripping of the rod and the staff correcting the sheep, they comforted him. That is something special. The Psalm 23 is a powerful portion of Scripture, as we all know. God loves us so much that we are the objects of his providence and love. We constantly need to believe, those of us who are Christians, the promise in Romans 8:28, that we know all things work together for good to them that, what? Love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. This morning, all things. Can we agree with the Apostle Paul that all things work together for good to them that love God? The bad things that happen, the tragedies that happen, the humiliations that happen, do they all work together for good in your experience? God is a benevolent God. He gives gifts unto his children. It says in Luke 11 that you give gifts unto your children. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give good gifts unto you? God, in his relentless pursuit of man, makes all things work together for the good of those who love God. Job had this way of saying it. "He knoweth the way that I take." When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. God's purpose for trials should be part of this sermon. When he has tried me, he sees that Joe Weaver is not doing the right thing, or that he needs a correction. And so he tries me, and he corrects me, and he brings me into his attention. The focus of me should be on God. God, what are you saying? What are you saying? God can use us and perfect us. And it's an interesting analogy that the Bible makes, that God can use us and perfect us when we are ashes. Isaiah says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not like silver, but I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." God is there in the furnace of affliction. Isaiah further on in a more well-known verse says, "I will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness." You know why? Isaiah concludes that verse. He said that they all may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified. That's why he takes ashes and makes beautiful things. Beauty and perfection, get this, beauty and perfection in the Christian life is a product of the ash pile. Beautiful Christians are not made of carefully sawed new 2x4s and 2x6s and new sheets of plywood, but from ashes. From ashes. I once had a barn burn down. I was on a trip. Came back a few days later, and the barn was only a pile of ashes. There were only faint remnants of what used to be our barn. Only black and white smoking ashes. Today, if you want your life to be a beautiful thing, God will start with ashes, brokenness, humbleness. That's where he starts, dear ones. He makes beauty for ashes. He is pursuing you. And he wants to see your heart. Everyone here. An ash pile that he can work with. Let's go to John 4. Well-known scripture. The story of the woman at the well. The story of the woman at the well. Start at verse 1 and read through some of this chapter. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus himself baptized not with his, but baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea. He left home and departed again into Galilee. And here's where the narrative starts with the woman at the well. He must needs go through Samaria. Isn't that an interesting verse? He must needs go through Samaria. He knew that there was a woman at the well. He knew that there was a woman coming to the well. He knew she needed something. Makes you wonder what came to Jesus' mind when he said he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Maybe they were at the McDonald's there. Not sure. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank there of himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither do I come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when he shall neither in this mountain nor yet Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what we worship. We know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship in the Father, in the Spirit, and in truth. For the Father asketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak, that's me. That's me. I think we'll stop reading there. First point in the message is this. Every person is the object of his relentless pursuit. Regardless of your name as Haldeman, Kurtz, Weaver, Bauman, God is seeking you. He must needs go through Samaria in verse 4. And today and this morning, I believe that he must needs go through Latonia, Ohio. He's looking up and down these benches full of people this morning, and he's searching. He's searching for those that are a pile of ashes. On this particular day, Jesus thought he should go through Samaria. That was a culturally insignificant country full of rednecks and religious heretics. They had their theology wrong. Their place to worship was wrong. They were heretics. They were despised culture. They were object and a butt of a lot of jokes in Israel. They simply were messed up people. The Jews had nothing to do with them because they felt they were messed up people. When his disciples came back from buying food in town, and they saw him talking to this woman, they said, "What? Why are you talking to him? Why are you talking to her? Why talkest thou with her?" This woman, dear ones, wasn't just the average woman. She was promiscuous. She went from man to man. She went from one divorce to another divorce, and from one affair to another. And now she was here talking to Jesus. And I believe the disciples had just reason to say, what the world? What the world is going on here? Jesus knows the where and when to meet with you. I believe this woman, although she was maybe a harlot, maybe a prostitute, whatever she was, I believe she had a spark of faith. I really do believe that. If Jesus would have stayed in Galilee that day, he wouldn't have met this woman. He must needs go through Samaria. Regardless, if you have been saved for a long time or you still need to have that initial encounter with Jesus, Jesus is waiting for you to recognize the needs in your life. It might be something as the critical spirit. It might be something as that we all do sometimes, gossip. It might be hatred. It might be that we're partial. It might be that we are like the Jews, despising the Samaritans. Jesus is in relentless pursuit of you this morning. Jesus takes our unique circumstances and pours in his love. Dear ones, this morning, we all have unique circumstances, you and me included. I sure do. Unique circumstances that aren't necessarily all that pretty. This was a woman of Samaria, and she was messed up. God is in relentless pursuit of you to make you what you ought to be. I was reading Romans 10 lately, and I was impressed with this verse. And he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he said, "All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto the disobedient and gainsaying people. I have stretched forth my hands all day long. I've looked for you, I've waited for you, and I want you to come. I want you to return." His arms are open. They're stretched out this morning. Maybe you've lied. Maybe you've lied on your financial statement. Revelation 21:7 says that all liars will be in the lake of fire. The point is, every man is the object of his relentless pursuit. Let's turn to Hosea 11:1-4. I want to read that. I just read this morning, and I was put it here in my notes. Hosea 11. One of the minor prophets. Hosea 11:1 said that when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. That's a principle in itself, isn't it? When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, and he always calls you out of Egypt. Always calls you out of Egypt. If you're going to embark on a journey with God, have a relationship with God, he is going to call you out of Egypt. The world has to be behind. Verse 2, and they called them, and they went from them, they sacrificed unto Balaam, that's Israel, and burn incense unto graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, and they knew not that I healed them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a little child? We know how it is when they're a year old or so, they start to walk and they have their hands up and they want you to help them, and you take them by their arms as a dad or as a mother, and you guide them so that they can walk. Dear ones, tonight, this morning, That's a picture of his redeeming love. Helping us walk. Verse 4 says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I drew them with the cords of a man. Did a little research on that, and it says that the cords of a man is they used to put out a cord for their children to kind of tug against them, and they would pull them into themselves, helping them get their stamina. Then the last part of the verse seems to revert to an illustration of oxen that were. They had a yoke on their jaws so they couldn't eat while they were plowing. And it says, I took off that yoke and laid meat unto them, gave them all kinds of corn silage and whatever. That's the picture of God. God's relentless pursuit of man. Number 2 point in the message this morning. Jesus' purpose that day was to give a living water to a messed up Samaritan woman. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw. She was messed up like we talk about. But Jesus engaged her in a conversation. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. This morning, do you have that living water? Springing up into everlasting life. That water isn't just for now to get your sins forgiven, but that water continues to cleanse us and to make us more like Jesus. Number 3, Jesus' providential love exposed the dark secrets of her life. You have had 5 husbands. You really were telling the truth, and you don't have a husband now, but the reality is that you've had 5 husbands and you've lived an ungodly life. In this woman were dark secrets. That were exposed. And I humbly ask you this morning, are there dark secrets in your life? You look good this morning. You're in church. But are there dark secrets in your life? That you don't want to expose. Jesus, to come into a relationship with Jesus, Jesus will expose those dark secrets. He will lay his spirit on that on that dark secret back there, whatever it might be, and say, have you dealt with this? Romans 2:16 says that there's a day coming when God will judge the secrets of Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Dear ones, that is serious. There will be no recourse. There will be no second chances then. Now there is. God is the God of second chances. And he wants to see exposed this dark secrets, if there is any, of your life. Number four, the redeeming, relentless pursuit of man is that she wants, that Jesus wants control of your heart. She had all kinds of stuff and said that, you know, this is our father Jacob's well, and that we worship in this mountain, and you say the other mountain, and which is the mountain, really? That we go to worship. Jesus said, I want men. The time is coming, and now is, when those that worship me shall worship me in spirit, and in truth. And in truth. Perfect truth. There is no lying. Perfect truth. Dear ones, today, following religious traditions as this lady did will not fix your messed up heart. Living water will be the living water when it penetrates your heart. Number five, the redeeming providence of God, redeeming, relentless pursuit of God is a relentless quest to perfect us, to perfect us. You sitting here this morning with needs in your life. Philippians says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A few verses later, he says, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And today, this morning, this work is done in an unusual way. And I would like you to turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, praise God for justification by faith, and that we can experience the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's a wonderful thing. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Third verse says, not only so, But we glory in tribulations also. Raise your hand if you glory in tribulations. No, don't. But do you? Do you glory in tribulations? The word tribulation, the root word is tribulum, which was a tribulum, which was a threshing instrument of the ancient Roman farmer. He had a hard threshing floor, and they would bring the sheaves of grain into his floor. And then he had a leather strap on this tribulum, about a 3-foot piece of wood, heavy wood. And he would take it by the strap and he would wing it over his head and it would smack on the floor and it would beat the grain. Beat the grain out of the chaff. And he would do it again and again and again. Over his head, hitting the unthreshed grain. Dear ones, the purpose was not to beat up the stalks so much, but it was the purpose was to thresh out the valuable grain. And this morning, God uses tribulation on us to thresh you out. It's his relentless pursuit of man. He is threshing you out. And you're taking a flogging. Jesus promised tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome it. Tribulation is part and parcel of the saints' experience. Brother John said in Revelation 1, he said, I am your companion in tribulation. He was penned up on the Isle of Patmos by himself. He's thrown into a tub of boiling oil. Because he loved Jesus. Revelation 7:14 says, talking about the saints, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their robe was white. He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Dear ones, we could go on in Romans 5, but our hope in heaven is a result of the tribulum bringing us tribulation. The songwriter said it's not an easy road. When you experience the tribulation, the Christian begins to understand God's love in deeper, more profound ways through the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. Hope gives us stamina and courage. Over the world and the flesh and in the problems that we live in. Hebrews says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, one proof, an assurance that you can have is that he loves you. Is that if he chastens you and scourgeth you, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as his sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Get it straight, people here at Mount Joy this morning, under the sound of my voice. Proof of sonship is chastening. We all have problems. We're all messed up. We're not like maybe the same problems as the Samaritan woman, but we got problems that are deep inside. Let God use the chastening to purify you and glorify you. One day, we're going to stand before him because God didn't give up on us. He relentlessly pursued us. Praise God. Let's pray.